All right, well, let's please open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 25. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 25. Pastor Kevin left off last week in kind of a funny spot here, but we're going to pick right up. And for a review, let's remind ourselves that chapter 26 here in Leviticus is much like Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 names off the blessings and the cursings that Israel will receive. It explains to the people what will become of them if they obey God. It explains to the people what will become of them if they disobey God. Likewise, this chapter, 26, does the same. Just kind of in a shorter version. Verses 1 through 13 of this chapter, they describe the blessings in obedience. And verses 14 through the end of the chapter describe the cursings in disobedience. Verse 14 here, you see the word but. And so that lays out the cursings in detail after it says, but this. And isn't it amazing that God is even so merciful and gracious to us that he would even bother to warn us? When you really think about it, it's all of the warnings and all of the patience that the Lord gives us is nothing more than a complete act of grace and mercy to us. He's so long-suffering, you know, warning us that the consequences for our wrongdoing are there, and we should be paying attention to that. We discussed how falling away from these commandments, judgments, and statutes will result in all these various things, all these various applications, if you will, you know, all the diseases, all the famines, all the plagues. You will be ruled and dominated by the nations around you if you disobey God, because disobeying God is sin. You're speaking out against God. You're cursing against God. You're shaking your fist against God. You're living your lives out against God. Not just apart from him, but against him. And so you will suffer the repercussions of these consequences. And so that's just kind of a review of what we've been going through here in this chapter 26. And picking it up in verse 25 here, it says this: and I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Notice the verbiage here, execute the vengeance of the covenant. You know, this covenant, it's a living, breathing document, much, well, like our Bible is. The covenant is part of the Bible, a living, breathing document. It's very spiritual. It's profound. By this covenant, vengeance will be executed. And so the covenant made by God, it can execute judgments. It can execute blessings. It can execute cursings. This is what the power of the law has to do. It's a binding and it's a lawful declaration given by God. It's his word in stone. And it's very, very profound. When God judged Israel by this covenant, and not without warning, they would be delivered into the hands of their enemies. That's one of the consequences of disobeying God, of sinning against God, is being handed over to your enemies. This is them serving the other master, if you will. This is them in bondage because of their sin. And this definitely applies to us. If we are in sin, if we are living opposed to God and his standards, we ourselves find ourselves in bondage. We ourselves find ourselves in sin and in bondage because of our sin. We indeed are serving the other master because of that. Verse 26, when I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. This is famine, a shortage of food. something that we really haven't dealt with yet in this country. We have not dealt with famine yet in this country. Everything's still on a shelf. There's no rationing going on. Nobody's coveting, necessarily, coveting other people's food like you would in a famine. But guess what? A famine can come through the back door, too. Can anybody tell me how? Inflation. That's how famine can come through the back door. I mean, the shelves might be full, and there might be plenty of food to go around, but nobody can afford it. Has anybody been to the supermarket lately? Anybody been to a restaurant lately? Is it just not obscene, the cost of food and going out to eat and different things like that? So inflation can definitely cause a famine of food. 27, and after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, so there's a double there, I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Well, this just got nuclear. Severe sin, you guys, leads to severe famine. Extreme severe famine leads to cannibalism. We see this in different places in Scripture. Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel all speak of severe judgment resulting in the people being so distraught and hungry that they resort to cannibalism. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. So we have northern Israel, otherwise known as Samaria. They are in famine. Why? Because of their sin. What else is happening? They're being delivered over to their enemies. Exactly what we're reading in Leviticus. Exactly what we read in Deuteronomy. Because of their sin, they're in bondage. Famine is in the land. They're being handed over to their enemies. And 2 Kings, and it's a tragedy. I mean, words just don't describe, really, what's going on at this time. So, 2 Kings chapter 6, 24. And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Is that inflation? I mean, this is insane, you guys. You're paying for dove droppings just so you can eat. It's unimaginable. It's unfathomable. But this is where they're at. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And what does he say? "If the Lord does not help you, where on earth can I find help for you? Don't you know what's going on around you? Your only hope is the Lord helping you, because I sure can't. Where am I going to go? Am I going to go to the threshing floor? Am I going to go to the wine press?" I think you know the answer to that. And so then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me," she's got another gal standing next to her, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. And as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body." Now I know that most of us, when we think about this, we'd say, I would never do that. I would just starve to death. I mean, you've heard it all from everybody. But I don't think anybody here has ever been, had their mind completely twisted from hunger either. And you hear all these accounts of people when they're all twisted up from starvation. They do things that are that you just wouldn't normally ever do. And so we really can't speak to it because we really don't know what we would do in that situation. Of course, we would like to think that we would just starve to death, right? But I think what's interesting here is that in this last verse here, it says, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. I don't know really what's going on here with the king. We know that he's got sackcloth on him because he's in despair, but he's covering it up with clothes, okay? And so is this an event of pride? Is the king so prideful that he doesn't want to let the people know that he's covering his, that he's in repentance, being remorseful with sackcloth on his body? This takes me to Jonah. Because when Jonah went to Nineveh and the king, and declared, 40 days and Nineveh shall fall, what did the king of Nineveh do? The king of Nineveh repented. Now, this is a Ninevite. This is a king of a city that is steeped in wickedness and idolatry and cruelty and all kinds of things. And even the king of Nineveh, a total, total pagan, what did he do? Robe went right off. Scepter left his hand. And he sat in ashes, put on sackcloth in front of everybody, declared a fast for the whole city, declared that everyone in the city will put on sackcloth, will sit in ashes, even the livestock. So I could, you think about what this all looked like. You got all the cattle and livestock out there, not being able to eat, not being able to drink in sackcloth. But it was a true repentance. And that's what it tells us in Jonah. It was a true repentance because it says that God saw the works of the Ninevites, paraphrased. And it wasn't that they turned from evil. So it wasn't the outward stuff that they did with the sackcloth, ashes, and declaring a fast and everything else. It was that God saw their heart. And God saw that they turned, that they legitimately and genuinely turned from evil. So what did he do? He stayed their judgment. And the king here in 2 Kings, not so much. And so heading back to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 30, if you guys will. What we know here now is cannibalism is right near the end. It's paper thin. It's right near the end of the completion of a judgment. Okay? All throughout history, we get these phases, and they're always the same. They're always one right after the other. And so cannibalism is right near the end of complete judgment. Annihilation, if you will. Back to Leviticus 26, 30. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. When you're watching the enemy, who is already steeped in wickedness and idolatry, and they themselves are coming in and destroying your idols, they're destroying your illegitimate altars, this is God's doing, using another nation, a pagan nation, to come in, a Gentile nation, to come in and destroy all of your wickedness. This takes us to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, when the prophet of God, he's crying out to God, how much longer, Lord, am I going to sit through this stuff? How much longer do I have to watch the law be of no effect to the people? How much longer do I have to watch murders and strife and corruption go on in my nation? And then God tells him, well, I'm going to send the Babylonians to you. I'm going to send this gentleman named Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to come get you. And he didn't like that at all either. And the reason he didn't like it, and you'll read it through Habakkuk, it's like, Lord, how are you going to send these guys? They're so filthy and vile and evil. Are you really going to send them to come judge us? They're going to sweep us up like fish in a net, and we will be utterly destroyed. But God always and constantly reminds the nation of Israel that they will not be utterly destroyed, meaning completely annihilated. 31, I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. Deuteronomy 28, which is the sister passage to this, as I already mentioned, that it says that the land and the people will become an astonishment, it will become a proverb, and it will become a byword. Meaning, folks from other nations are going to look at the nation of Israel. They're going to remember the glory days of the nation, and then they're going to see how destroyed Israel is at the time, and they're not going to believe it. It's an astonishment to them. And I think we're seeing the effects of that here in our country too. It's really becoming a laughingstock. Not too long ago, I was watching Russian media, real Russian media, and they're just sitting on this panel, and they're just, they can't believe what our country has turned into. They can't believe the things that we're pushing in this country. And Russia's a very, very conservative place, not necessarily God-fearing, although there's a lot there. But they're certainly not promoting. In fact, they've made it criminal to promote anything sexually immoral as it regards to homosexuality or children, the sexualization of children, and anything like that. You'll go to jail for it over there. The teachers, you can't talk about it in school. They passed a law not too long ago. Any teacher in a Russian school taught or caught promoting or teaching the sexualization of children, you're out of there, and you're going to get hung up. It's completely opposite here. Here they are congratulated for it. They are openly encouraged to do so, and so we're well on our way to be an astonishment and a proverb and a byword. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in the enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Verse 17, 2 Chronicles 36, 17, and it wasn't too many weeks ago, we were learning in the book, Leviticus here, about the rests that the land, that God commanded that the land take every 7 years, year of Jubilee, everything. And so 2 Chronicles 36, 17 says this, therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans. I never know whether to say Chaldeans or Chaldeans. I think Chaldeans is better. Who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. This is the very thing that Habakkuk was so distraught over in his book. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon. So, not meaning that they were able to run away. It's just that he decided not to kill them with the sword because he still carried them away. They were still captive. Where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. And then here's the kicker. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So the Lord commanded it. It's going to be so, and he's going to get his way. The Lord will have his way, even if it means sending your chosen children off to Babylon for 70 years. The land is going to get its rest. And isn't it so strange, this idea of the land of creation in a spiritual way that we can't quite understand? It's alive. It's living. We hear that the creation groans. We read, the creation groans and waits for the coming of its creator. Jesus coming down on the back of a donkey, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the Pharisees saying, tell your disciples to be quiet. And they say, oh no, if these didn't say it, even the rocks would cry out. It's just amazing. David in his Psalms speaks of the livelihood, if you will, of the streams and the mountains and the lakes and the waters and stuff like that. It's just, again, it's in a spiritual way, it's hard for us to fully comprehend it, but think about this. When we get our new bodies, we're going to know these things. We're going to be able to comprehend all of this, and it's going to be amazing. And so back to Leviticus 26:36. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another, as it were, before a sword, when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. The fear being described here is unimaginable. It's a fear that's actually delusional. It's a delusional fear that you cannot escape. Nonetheless, because of their sin, their extreme sin, their severe sin, they fall into this utter debilitating despair. You know, much like it must have been when darkness came over during the 10 plagues. A darkness so dark that you could feel it. Much like it must be in the tribulation when the demons are out stinging people and they're trying to die and they can't and they're. But that won't be delusional. That'll be real. So, and those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. Also in their fathers' iniquities, which are written with them, they shall waste away. And then here we have another but. And this one flips back to the right side of the coin, the side that we like, this but. Because remember, you guys, God has a covenant with his people. And this covenant will never be broken. This covenant will be fulfilled in its entirety one day. And it's a covenant that will see its ultimate fruit and beauty inside of the 1,000-year millennial reign. That's when the beauty and the fruit of this covenant is really going to come to task. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have also have walked contrary to me, so recognizing their sin, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, so recognizing your sin, understanding that God has a problem with it, if, that's a big if, their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, remember, God sees the heart, you know, circumcision of the skin, yeah, whatever. He wants to see a circumcision of the heart. And they accept their guilt. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land, The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt. This is the whole reason of Babylon, 70 years in Babylon, for them to repent, get right, accept their guilt. Because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, and you guys can underline this, I will not cast them away. Nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. God himself, by his word, created and declares this covenant with Israel. It's rock solid. He will not cast them away. This and 1,000 other passages, 1,000 other verses, all of Scripture really completely destroys the idea of replacement theology. It's absolute garbage. Replacement theology is one of the most abhorrent heresies that has ever been dreamed up. You know, we, the church, we look to Israel. I mean, Winston says it every Wednesday. You know, what's Israel doing? And we want to know what they're doing because it's a signal to us as the church of what's going on with God's people, God's chosen people, Israel. And so, and if God didn't keep his covenant with Israel, how would we stand on his promises? You know, the very reason that he keeps his covenant with Israel is the reason that we stand on the promises that Jesus has made to us. He's building mansions for those that love him. Building mansions. Jeremiah says this, you don't have to turn there. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, if those things depart from me, from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, oh boy, and don't they try? Don't they try to measure the heavens? If heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, they don't even know what goes on at the bottom of the ocean. I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. He's tried and true, you guys. Verse 27. We got to get through this chapter. Otherwise, I'm done for. Chapter 27, vows and valuations. So let's define this. A vow is a free will offering. It's voluntary. It's not mandatory. It's not required. Okay? Vows freely given can be people. They can be animals. They can be crops. They can be land. It can be land, etc. Okay, all those can be used as a vow. In the case of a person, a human being a vow, what they would do is they would give a vow, be dedicated to the Lord as a free will offering to the service of the sanctuary. Because this person isn't a Levite, they're not part of the priestly Levite tribe, they can still be dedicated to the Lord for the service of the sanctuary, and this may be picking up garbage, you know, so they're going to be from another tribe. So let's make that clear. You know, the vow being made, they're from a different tribe, but they can dedicate themselves with this vow, or even their children. And so when they do this, they're in service to the Levites. They're in service to the sanctuary under the care of the Levites. So again, they might pick up garbage in the sanctuary. They might, you know, clean the house of a Levite. I don't know. I'm sure there were all kinds of jobs that needed to be done. Now, a vow can either be dedicated or it can be devoted. And this is a point I want to make here as we go through this. We'll see the difference when we get to verse 28. In a nutshell, the difference is the vow, as far as the dedication goes, you have the option, you have the possibility, you have the opportunity, if you need it, to buy yourself out of the vow with money. And if you do this, it still leaves the vow legitimate. It still leaves it recognized. Okay? So, and you buy out of the vow if you need to. Again, it's an option, it's a possibility, or even an opportunity. But you can buy out of the vow, you can redeem the vow using a valuation system that is either written in stone in the law, or in some cases, the priest gives a valuation based on his discretion. Okay? And we'll see, there's one verse in here, I think it's verse 8, where it really says that, where we see that. Now, as far as a vow given in devotion, not a dedication, but a vow given in devotion, this was for life. So there's no option, there's no possibility, there's no opportunity to buy yourself out. There's no opportunity to redeem yourself out of this. So that's the difference between a vow given in dedication and one given in devotion. We're not going to go verse by verse because it's a lot of same thing over and over. But we're going to go through it by passage by passage, rather. So verses 1 through 7 explains, this is regarding a human. Now, you know, a person. And so they were valued by their, how they could perform in manual labor. They were valued because everything was agricultural, right? So I made myself a little chart here, and this is verses 1 through 7 says this. If your age is 0 to 4, if you're a male, you're worth 5 shekels. You can buy yourself out of the vow for 5 shekels. Female, 3 shekels. Sorry, ladies. And ages 5 to 19, if you're a male, you can buy out of your vow, redeem your vow for 20 shekels. A female, 10 shekels. Ages 20 through 59, if you're a male, you can redeem your vow with 50 shekels. If you're a female, 30 shekels. And then if you're 60 years old and over, if you're a male, you can redeem yourself for the mere price of 15 shekels, and a woman, 10 shekels. Okay, so that's the valuation system that's written in stone. And so, again, you can buy yourself out, and then your vow is still recognized, it's still legitimate. Okay? Verse 8 here, we see the exception to the rule, where the priest has discretion of the valuation. Verse 8 says, but if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. So look, even in this, we have grace, we have mercy. All right? The Lord's grace and mercy is all over the place. Verses 9 through 13 explains the vows and the valuation system regarding animals. So a clean animal, if this animal was clean and it was fit for sacrifice, if you wanted to redeem it from the vow, perhaps this animal was very useful to you and you wanted to make it a vow, but then you wanted it back because it was your favorite animal. As long as that, you could exchange it for another animal. Okay, so here you are, you got Humpty Dumpty over here, and you got your best animal, and you want to dedicate your best animal, dedicate it, and then as long as this other animal's clean, you can swap them, all right? As long as that animal is clean and also suitable for sacrifice. Check this out, you can also vow an unclean animal, so like a donkey. So you could, this vow, just like a free will offering, would be for the use of the priests, okay, because a donkey is useful. You could buy your donkey back and still have it recognized as a vow, an offering, but now you have to pay the, if you want your donkey back, because it's a unclean animal, you have to pay the valuation price and a fifth, or 20%. So that's the deal, you guys. Verse 14 of 15 is in regards to dedicating your house as a vow or a free will offering. It says, and when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as the priest values it. So here's another discretionary value that the priest has liberty to make. So it shall stand. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. So you didn't know that part of the priestly duties was to be the county assessor also, you know. And as I was reading this, you guys, I thought to myself, I mean, think of how many crooked priests there must have been, you know, throughout the day. You know, Eli's sons, you know, sleeping with the women at the doorstep, you know, of the temple. But all throughout the ages, all of the crooked priests that there must have been. You think there were any backdoor deals going on with this valuation system, valuing your house? It's like, I mean, the sky's the limit. Just think how corrupt this could have been. Verses 16 through 21 is dedicating and redeeming land that belongs to the family by allotment. So this is land that is owned within the same tribe. The land's value, again, is based on the priest's discretion, and it's based on the potentiality of the land, what it might be able to produce. You can make it a vow, a free will offering, if you want to redeem the land. Hey, 20% plus the valuation of the land. But we have here comes into play the year of Jubilee. All right. So the year of Jubilee comes into play, and because we know that everything goes back to its original owner at that time, and so all this is taken into consideration, the year of Jubilee especially, and if it's within the tribe, when the priest is making a determination of how much the land is valued. Verses 22 through 25 is dedicating and redeeming land that does not belong to the family by allotment. So this is land that is transacted outside of the tribe, okay? Which really makes it a lease and not a purchase, right? And we kind of talked about that a couple weeks ago. And so, again, year of Jubilee, everything goes back to its owners. So, again, this is taken into full consideration when the priest is valuing the land. Verse 26 and 27, again, we have clean and unclean animals. And so, firstborn, check this out, firstborn clean animals could not be dedicated, could not be given as a vow. Why? Firstborn clean animals? Because they already belong to the Lord, right? So, and he makes that quite clear here. It's already written in the law that the firstborn is his. And so you could not dedicate that, but you can definitely dedicate an unclean animal. The priest will take it. And again, dedicated, valued by the priest. You can redeem it at 20%. And the dedication, the vow, the free will offering is recognized and legitimate. So then that's what's important to them. They want this vow to be recognized, and they want it to be a legitimate vow before the Lord. Now, verses 28 through 30, this is where I told you we're going to see the difference between a dedication and a devotion. It's very important. So if it's devoted, it belongs to the Lord, again, without the possibility of being redeemed. Once it's devoted, it's the Lord's, it's his forever, there's no going back, there's no redeeming it. In capital letters, it belongs to the Lord, period. Case in point, we have Samuel devoted by his mother Hannah, right? We have Jephthah's daughter devoted to the Lord for the rest of her life, as Pastor Kevin explained not too long ago. Verse 28, nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. Now pay attention here. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but surely be put to death. So all this is being, check this out, in context, this is all being said in the same breath. So after having gone through a fair trial, found guilty of a crime worthy of death, and they're going to be put to death, there's no possibility to be redeemed from that. You're going to face the death sentence. You can't be redeemed. You can't be bought back. I want you guys to know that the same word in Scripture that's used here, devoted, so nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord. That word devote is the same word that's used for accursed. And for example, and I just learned all this today, so I'm excited about it. Just like when King Saul was commanded to go wipe out the Amalekites, same word was used for him to go do that. Just when Joshua went and took down Jericho with Rahab, same word was used for that. Okay, so it also means accursed. And in a strange way, being devoted to the Lord in our lives is the same as that. This all points, I mean, think about it, you guys, this all points to Jesus in our life. Okay, being devoted, not only dedicated, you know, we come to Him with a vow, a free will offering of ourselves. We dedicate ourselves to the Lord, and then we take a step further and we devote ourselves to the Lord after we're born again. We devote ourselves to the Lord. We are bought. We are purchased. We are His. The world cannot redeem us back. We are His. You must die to self. Pick up your cross and follow me. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Put off the old man, kill the old man, and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him. Again, Jesus purchased us with His blood. The world cannot redeem us back. We're devoted. We can never be plucked out of His hands. We are dedicated. We are devoted, purchased. We are safe. Safe in Jesus. In verses 30-33, everything that we've been talking about regarding tithes, you guys can read that. Verse 34, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's so cool to just be living your life out for Jesus, is it not? It's just so wonderful, such a safe place to be, to know that you are in His hand. We are so safe in Jesus. We're safe. I mean, that's our hope. That is our hope. And I just hope that everybody here appreciates that hope so much and that they revel in that hope, the pure glory that we have in that. It's just words will never describe. Jesus, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for this precious book that, Lord, at the beginning in our walk is just so hard to get through, so hard to understand, so hard to tolerate, really. But, Lord, as we grow in you and as we are properly discipled, as we are properly taught, exhorted, encouraged, and ministered to, Lord, properly by your Holy Spirit, by teachers, that have the calling to teach us, Lord. This book just starts coming to life, Jesus. It starts meaning so much. And if there's anybody here that just doesn't feel that way about it, just keep on keeping on. This book will start opening up to you in the best of ways. So thankful, Lord, for you. We are purchased by you. We have put off the old man. We have put on the new. Day by day, Jesus, we are being transformed by your Spirit into who you are, into how you would want us to be used for your glory in your kingdom, Lord. And we say this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Let's please stand for the song.
Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter unto me, and a strong tower from the enemy. My heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I.
If anybody has any burdens, give them to Jesus. Take them upon himself, and you know, we follow him obediently, and he will make our paths straight. He will make them bright, easy to see. And we want to be sure to properly continue to grow in him. We have an eternity with the everlasting King of Kings. It's the creator of the universe, and it's absolutely amazing. Thanks for coming tonight, and we'll see you guys next time.